All right, we're just going to jump right into it. If you handle your Word of God, just stand with me real briefly. Kind of a little different tonight. We have one text verse out of the book of Proverbs that I'm going to preach to you from. I'll make a habit of preaching one verse, but that's what it is tonight. So if you could open up to Proverbs chapter 20, please. Proverbs chapter 20. I'll go ahead and read the text verse. We'll pray, and then we'll have a seat, and we'll get right into the preaching, all right? All right, here we go. Proverbs chapter 20, and tonight's verse is verse 18. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 18. The Word of God says, "Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice, make war." Amen. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice, make war. Dear Heavenly Father God, we love you, Lord. We're thankful for the opportunity to be in your house tonight, Lord, that we still live in a country, Lord, where we can come to worship you freely, Lord. We thank you for that opportunity, Lord, to assemble with brothers and sisters of the faith, Lord, to come here, Lord, to honor you, to glorify you, Lord, to lift up your name, Lord, to praise you. We pray that we're able to do that properly, Lord. We pray that we're able to please you this evening, Lord. I ask going forward, Lord, that you just be with me, Lord. Help me to preach this message to these fine folks, Lord. There's no doubt in my mind, Lord, that they love you, Lord. They want to serve you. They want their lives to reflect a good testimony in their service for you, Lord. You tell us in your word, Lord, those that have ears to hear, let them hear, Lord. And I beg you tonight, Lord, that you let the people of God, Lord, hear the message, Lord, that it affects hearts, Lord, and moves them and helps them to make decisions, Lord. Thank you again, Lord, for being such a great and wonderful God to us, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, please be seated. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 18 says, "Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war." Now, I'm preaching on the subject of war tonight. Probably not the most popular subject in the church house. Please bear with me. I'm getting over a terrible sickness. I think that I'll be fine to go through it, but if my voice cracks or you kind of understand where I'm at, dealing with a serious cold and infection, but I'm sure I'm on the upswing now. So I'm preaching on the subject of war tonight, and I want to make it clear before I go any further that I am not a warmonger. Okay? I'm not someone that is in favor of war over all else, but I do believe that certain things are worth fighting for. Amen? Amen? Amen. I hope that we're in agreement tonight that the Word of God is worth fighting for. Yeah. The church family assembled here is worth fighting for. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Your families and children are worth fighting for. Yeah. Our doctrine as Baptist peoples is worth fighting for. And ultimately, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is worth fighting for. Now, we live in a day and age where a lot of people don't believe that. They may say they do, but they don't really believe it. Okay, because when we use a term like Proverbs 20:18, make war, that's a misinterpreted term. A lot of people, like if I asked you tonight, if we went around the church house and everybody kind of put in their two cents on what they thought that means, what make war means, we would get a bunch of different answers. We really would. And we could take any example, any topic of the hot topic of the day, and I just pick one of them to give you a quick example. Abortion. Abortion in the day and age that we live in, right? Now, if I were to tell you that Brother Kurt Martens has made war on abortion, right? That might be a little different than your interpretation of that. Let me explain to you the difference. Because a lot of Christians have deceived themselves, even in the day and age we live in regards to abortion. Because if I went around the room right now, almost all of you, and please don't do this, but if I said, raise your hand if you think abortion's wicked and sinful and it's murder, right? And it should be illegal and God frowns on it, I would guess that every hand in the room would probably be raised, right? And rightfully so. Rightfully so. Okay, but when we say that's an issue that as Christians, in order to honor God, we should make war on that subject, well, what does that mean? Okay, that means we drop the exceptions. We drop the exceptions. Some of you know what I'm talking about, some of you don't, but even a lot of Christians, they'll talk like this. They'll say, I believe that abortion is evil, it's wicked, and we should do away with it, except. Where does that except come from? Let me talk to you about the two exceptions, right? The two exceptions to abortion that even Christians have deceived themselves and allowed themselves to fall for. I don't believe in abortion except when the potential birth of the baby would jeopardize the life of the mother. Okay? Before I go any further with this, picture for a moment, if you will, God on his throne in heaven, the angels flying around his head saying, holy, 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 and he's looking down on a situation, right, in an emergency room where a decision has to be made on whether to kill a baby or not based on the life of another. Okay, when we say we make war on a situation like that, it means there's no exceptions. And some of you may not like hearing that. The God's honest truth on that is new life trumps old life. Listen, new life trumps old life. There's not, I'm going to go out on a limb and say there's not a mother present this evening or a future mother that given the news of being laid up in the hospital preparing to give birth, ma'am, you may not make it. We may have to terminate the baby in order to save your life. No godly woman is going to say, kill my baby. Right? That is a deception of the world, the secular world, a way to interject a wickedness to turn Christians away from zero tolerance. Okay? Listen, we're living in a world now. Listen, zero tolerance isn't always a bad thing. Okay? Zero tolerance isn't a bad thing. But we get in this, the exceptions, and we're here on abortion as an example. We say, well, except when let's just put it this way. Who thinks the Lord would be happy with that? Let's kill the baby so mom can live. Come on now, that's a lie. That's a lie. That's man thinking he's in control of life and death, when ultimately it's God. And the second exception to that is in cases of sexual assault where a woman is taken advantage of and impregnated. Okay, now listen, right? That pulls at people's heartstrings, right? Because of victims. We don't want anybody to be a victim, right? But when we say we make war on it, zero tolerance, okay? So if it's okay to kill, perform an abortion under those circumstances, we allow a baby to be killed, we create two victims? We already have a woman that's been victimized, right? So we say, well, she shouldn't have to live with what happened to her by giving birth to a baby, so we penalize the baby also? We better be careful with that. We better be careful with that, right? It's not about always what we think, right? Because that pulls at the heartstrings. I get that. I talk to people all the time, and those are the arguments, and people are passionate about that, and they don't mean to choose the wrong side on purpose. Sometimes it's their feelings and their emotions, right? But making war means zero tolerance, that we oppose abortion across the board, right? And that's just the way it is. We're not ever going to say it's okay to kill a baby. We're not. God is never going to be okay with that. Oh, the circumstances were such that God all of a sudden is okay with that particular situation there. That's a fallacy, right? That's a lie. Right? That's just one example. Let me move on here. Many people, Christians included, when we talk about making war, have this misguided notion Christians are to be some kind of pacifist. All right? Now listen, I've always taught and preached to my family and those around me, it's kind of like the police mentality. All right? Listen, you don't hunt trouble, right? But you don't always run from it either. Well, what does that mean, preacher? Once again, I'm not advocating being a warmonger, but you better believe tonight, if somebody showed up at the doors of the church house to do harm to the church family here, that there's a group of men that would stand the line and possibly lay down their lives for you fighting the wolf. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with that. All right? God expects that from Christian men to be warriors. All right? We've gotten away from that. Society trickled down to the Christian Christians have bought into an effeminate religion is what we're dealing with in our nation now. A very effeminate religion, right? A watered-down, namby-pamby, sissy religion where we're expected to turn the cheek when a lot of people, they don't even understand the context of that verse. And they think that the Christians are just turn the cheek. We're not to be victimized. We're to stand up for our families. All right, we're supposed to stand up for Jesus Christ. We're supposed to stand up for the testimony of his church. We're supposed to stand up for our pastor. All right, there's a certain expectation that God has for his people. All right, problem with a lot of us is, though, that a lot of times, we're just on the defense. All right, because listen, when we use a term like make war, like who thinks that the Word of God's talking about sit idle and be on the defense? Fill sandbags. Make war, right? Make war does not mean sit on your laurels and fill sandbags. Right? It means going forward and attacking. right? Now, stay with me here. I told you I'm not a warmonger, and I'm getting somewhere with this. And when I get to it, you're going to understand it. It's all going to come together and make sense for you, right? But a lot of times, Christians sit back. We're on the defense. We never attack. I want to ask you tonight, consider in your own heart, why is that? Why is that in 2018 that we never attack? We don't ever make war. And once again, you may be confused. You say, well, what is he really talking about here? Because right? There's a lot of different war, right? This, if we took Proverbs 20:18 and five different men of the church took that verse and prayed to the Lord and put together a sermon, there'd be five different messages standing in front of you. But what if making war would please the Lord tonight? Would you do it? Some of you would, some of you still wouldn't. Before I get into the heart of the message tonight, I just want to show you a couple verses where the Word of God shows us that war is ordained in the Word of God, right? We see that in Proverbs 20:18. I'm going to kind of go a little quickly for time's sake here. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1, 3, and 8. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Psalms 144, verse 1 tells us, blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. The Bible is full of verses like this. Luke 22, 36, then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it. Right? These are the words of Jesus. And likewise his scrip, and he that hath now sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. And we also see John 18, 11. We all know Peter defended Jesus with a sword, right? And Jesus tells him to put it away, not throw it away. Right? That's key. Right? Several other verses, Joshua 22, 12. When the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. We also see Revelation 19, 11, 1 Kings 9, 22, Numbers 31, 1 through 8, so forth and so on. So, some of you are asking yourselves right now, just what I'm advocating when I'm talking about making war. And I'm not talking about tonight making war against your neighbors. I'm not talking about making war against the other denominations, even if they deserve it sometimes. I'm not talking about making war against the Muslims, even if they deserve it more, or even the federal government. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. Tonight I'm preaching on the subject of making war on ourselves. Right? It's a New Year's resolution. We're 3 days into the new year, and already New Year's resolutions are going by the wayside. All right? Different people, oh, I'm going to lose weight. Oh, I'm going to get in shape. Oh, I'm going to get my finances under control. All right? But they attack it with the wrong attitude. Yeah. Right? They don't come at it right. What is the right attitude? To make war. Look at your finances. I want to get my finances under control this year. Right? A lot of people never get their finances in order because they won't make war on it. What does that mean, Brother Kurt? Well, that means doing it by the Word of God, right? Attacking, right? Making war on your finances using the Word of God. That includes tithing. That includes love offerings, right? And a lot of people, a lot of you, some of you even will pray, oh, Lord, help me get my finances under control this year, Lord, when the prayer should be, Lord, help me get my heart right towards giving. Help me do what I'm supposed to do, and you'll take care of the rest. It's the Lord that takes care of your finances. You can keep trying. Keep trying, but if you're not following God's outline, it's not going to work for you. And we see that already. New Year's resolutions are going by the wayside. This is a message to you tonight to make war on ourselves. As we sit here tonight in the church house, sin has dominion over many of us in our lives. Not stuff that you're going to look around and tell each other either. Right? Everyone in here is dealing with stuff. Right? And I think sometimes we overestimate or underestimate that. We come here, right, and we smile at each other, and we shake each other's hands, and we hug on each other, and we try and show each other friendship and love, and very rarely are we aware of what each other are going through. And there's folks right here under the church of the roof of the church house tonight that are going through it. There's different sins that are going on. They have dominion over us. Because we've not made war. We've not made war on our own sin. We're content to sit here as the children of God, shackled with invisible chains, because we're just not up for the fight. And that's a polite way of me stating that most Christians don't have the stomach for war. I don't understand it. I wish that I did. I wish I had the answers for all of you. I do. But you do realize that sin never sleeps, right? Sin never sleeps. That sin that you've allowed to stay in your life, it's eating on you as we speak. It's not going anywhere. And I ask you this evening, when are you going to take control over the sin in your life? It's the first week of a new year. Now, I hear all the time Christians complaining and murmuring. You know that Bible term, murmuring, right? Complaining, murmuring about their struggles and murmuring about their failures, about their addictions and their shortcomings and their imperfections. But there's no war. What are you going to do about it? Murmur, murmur, murmur all day long. Murmur, murmur, murmur all night long, but no war. And if you chose to do battle, Jesus Christ would help you come through it and give you the victory. But we just don't choose to do battle. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's what it's supposed to be. That's what it's supposed to be. But if you're a slave to some kind of sin in your life, you're not shining as the light that God intends for you to shine as. If that sin is there, you're not shining like the Lord wants you to, not like He intends for you to do. And you don't have the testimony that you could because you're not up for the fight. And you understand the preacher can't fight these battles for you. He can pray for you. He can counsel you. But ultimately, you have to suit up and go to war if you want to overcome it. You can't have victory over anything if you're not willing to declare war on it and fight that fight first. Right? Everybody knows that, right? You're not a winner if you don't fight for something and win something. It's not just something that's declared. And no stomach for war means no victory. No victory. Well, I don't know, Brother Kurt. I just don't have a stomach for it. Well, you need to find it. Right? Look back the verse in 2018. Proverbs said, with good advice make war. There's a lot of brothers and sisters in here, and your pastor will give you some good advice. It'll allow you to complete the job, right? The Word of God will do it too. Listen to this. It's very important. Listen here. Sometimes as Christians, we have a tendency to emphasize the struggle and the battle with sin so much that it paralyzes us from going forward. That's what happens. We glorify the struggle with sin to the point that we can't comprehend life without that struggle. We let it define us and who we are. We let the sin define us. Not Jesus Christ, not the light that we're supposed to be to the world, but we let the sin define who we are, the struggle with that sin. Oh, brother, I've been battling this for this long, or, you know, and it's the struggle that people get caught up in, and they let the struggle or constant failure to overcome a given sin begin to define them to the point that they can't grasp the proper picture of who they would be without that struggle. You know what the sad thing is in regards to sin? A lot of us haven't achieved victory over it, and we wouldn't even know how to march in a victory parade for Jesus Christ. So some of us would. Please, don't think that I'm standing up here, right, with a slingshot. I'm not doing that. Some of you could, but a lot of us couldn't. We don't even know what the victory's like. And how ironic that we attend a church called Victory Baptist Church. Victory. Right on this church sign out front. But a lot of us don't know victory. A lot of us are still struggling to get that victory. I'm going to tell you tonight, there's still hope for you. And this message is a call of arms to sorts with the new year. It's time to make war. Time of foolishness is at an end. And how much time do we think we have before the Lord comes? Boy, we take it for granted, don't we? Oh, it's 2018. What's going to happen in 2018? Hopefully this year is better than the last. You may not have tomorrow. You may not have tomorrow. I want to present you three topics, three areas of your life that you're being called on to make war tonight. Number one, make war on your lust of the flesh and the lust of your eyes. Most Christians have stopped doing this in the day and age we live in. They're no longer making war on the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. I want to share with you Jeremiah 17:9. Many of you know it already. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's your heart. That's your heart. That's my heart. It's not talking about a saved person, an unsaved person. Not talking about a baby, a middle-aged person, an old person. That's talking about the heart, period. The heart of mankind as a whole. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Let me ask you something in regards to making war on the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. When was the last time you purposely averted your eyes from something because you knew that what you were taking in with them was wicked? A TV show. A movie. Pornography. When was the last time? Every one of you should be able to, right now, think of a time that that's happened. Oh, I remember just a couple days ago, they cussed on that movie and I shut it off. Right? That's called making war. Right? Tolerating it, right, is just being a part of it and letting it go on. I was having a conversation with Pastor in the office in the last day or two, and we talked about Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. And that's the problem. Christians don't hate evil. They tolerate it. They tolerate it. Sometimes they even participate in it. And as a result, their lives go off the rails. You can't make war if you don't hate it. Right? You can't make war on your sin if you're comfortable with it. When was the last time you remember purposely not going to a certain location because of what you knew that you would see there? Come on, that's called making war. That's paying attention to what's going around and saying, what's going on around you and saying, you know what? If I go to this place, it's going to be dishonoring to the Lord because they're going to be half-dressed or they're going to be drinking alcohol. Right? It's going to be a place that's going to tarnish my Christian testimony. I'm not going. You should be able to think, everybody right now should be able to think of an occasion where you said, no, I put my foot down. I said, no, I'm not going there. The beach, the nightclub, the bowling alley on a Saturday night. Maybe a family or a holiday gathering when you know everyone's going to be drinking alcohol. Maybe a wedding reception with an open bar. When we tolerate these things, it shows we've not made war on them. When was the last time you denied yourself something wicked that your flesh craved? Alcohol, tobacco, right? A little marijuana, right? Oh, it never hurt anybody, preacher. Keep telling yourself that. That's not pleasing to the Lord. Maybe an inappropriate relationship. The Lord sees it all. Maybe I just need me to stand in front of you and give you a reminder. 1 John 2:15-17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied. Brothers, this includes Christian men. Your eyes are never satisfied. Let me say something about this in regards to the church family tonight. I'm not purposely trying to upset any of you because we do a pretty good job here at Victory Baptist Church in regards to this. But ladies, when you don't dress right and come to church, it affects the eyes of your brothers in Christ. Right? When you look around here, this relationship that we are to have is brothers and sisters in Christ. These ladies around you, from the youngest to the oldest, are supposed to be your sisters. Yeah. So when you look at them with some kind of inappropriate thought, that's an incestual, wicked, sinful thing in the eyes of God. It's wicked. Amen. It's wicked. Yep. And anyway, listen, I'm going to get on the men here in a minute too, ladies. Don't think I'm picking on you, all right? But listen, when you come to church, right, Colossians 1:18, Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence in all things. Yes. And when we come to the church house, it's supposed to be about Jesus. Yes. Not about you and your fashion or how you look in a certain outfit. That's not why we come here. When you wear a skirt that's too short or pants that are too tight or a top that isn't appropriate, you attract the eyes of your brothers and act as a stumbling block to them. Now listen, I get it. In all fairness, I'm not excusing the behavior of the men. Men, I'm not excusing your responsibility to be mindful of what you take in with your eyes. Right? But because of the sin nature and the wickedness of the flesh, if you put it in front of a man, he's going to look. I don't like it any more than any of you Christian brothers or sisters in here does. But do we really want to tempt each other like that? Listen, we preach modesty because the wickedness of the flesh. Not because we're trying to be mean to you. Not because we're trying to lord over you and your life and what kind of clothes you have in your closet. Because of the wickedness of the flesh, even amongst our church family. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Now this is describing the inner war between the Spirit and the flesh. You even have a vested interest in this war, because your actions are your testimony. Your actions are your testimony. I hope you realize that. Making war on your flesh is the will of God for your Christian service. Making war on the lust of your eyes is the will of God for your Christian service. That's number one. Number two, make war on your pride. Make war on your pride in 2018. If you want to see God move in your life and the life of your family, make war on your own pride. The amount of times that the Word of God speaks on the issue of man's pride shows us what a problem it is for all of us. It's right here. Every one of us here has battled or is battling a pride-related issue. Part of making war on your pride is humbling yourself and giving Jesus Christ the glory for whatever it is in your life that you think you're so special at. Amen. All right? It's simple. Yeah. It's not meant to be complicated. All right? Several verses here. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Job 15:16, how much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? Well, that lays it out right there. Because we sure think we're special as individuals in the Facebook world that we live in. Right? The selfie world. But I'm not saying you should have a lowly or bad opinion about yourself. You know, there's a difference in carrying yourself with confidence and with respect versus being a cocky, arrogant, smart mouth. There's a big difference there. People see it. Amen. Right? Your brothers and sisters in Christ see it. It's not okay to be defiant or in rebellion because you don't like what your pastor has to say about your sin or your involvement in it. All right? That's his job. All right, to point that out. And it's not okay to defy the Word of God and His commandments because we don't like what it says on any given issue. And we think that we're smarter or more evolved on an issue than God is. That's pride. That's what we're talking about. Right, that example I used back at the beginning, right, about abortion. Right? Oh, abortion is wicked, and it's a sin and it's murder. Except, what do you mean except? That's pride. You don't know better than God does. I don't either. I'm not standing in front of you trying to be a big shot either. Listen, none of us knows better than God does. The Word of God is very specific on a lot of things. The problem with us Christians is we get away from it and we think we're something special and we know a little bit more than God does. Right? We need to humble ourselves before the Lord does it for us. Number one, make war on the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Number two, make war on your pride. Number three, make war on your old man. Yeah. Now, this is where I'm going to settle in for a few minutes, and we'll be done. I have a little writing that a youth pastor wrote. I want to read this to you. It's a really good description of the old man. Here's what it says. There's an old man living in the back of your woods tonight. You forgot he was even there, but you've never slipped his mind. He's living off the scraps of you that you never even knew you left behind. And as the sun goes down, he rises with a smile. Yeah. He's waiting on the night to fall. The old man's coming to call. You don't see the writing on the wall. He'll never step out in the light. No, he's just biding his time. And while you slumber, he's going to come and take it all. He knows that you have the answers. But truth lies dusty on your shelf. And the sword that you could slay him with has become an ornament and nothing else. You could put him back down in his hole in the ground, but he knows you never will. He's been around so long, you've gotten used to the smell. He knows he'll never have your soul, but he will gladly rob you blind. While you're feasting at his table, he'll tie your hands and numb your mind. He'll take you farther than you want to go. He'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you ever thought that you would pay. That doesn't want to make you declare war on your old man. What are we doing here tonight? Picture that for a minute. The self that you thought you left behind when you declared Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Right? You didn't go all the way in like you thought you did. Jesus Christ wanted all of us. And we went mostly in, but the old man is still in our rearview mirror. The old man is our sin nature. When will we recognize it for what it is? When will you hate it? You remember back in, the book of Job. Job about, we have the background of Job and what happens, with that conversation in heaven in chapter 1. And somewhere about chapter 2 or 3, all the way up to chapter 37, we have a big banter fest between Job and his friends, right? Men would call it trash talking, right? A big smack talk session. And then right about chapter 38, God shows up. In chapter 38 and 39, and makes some declarations and says some things. And Job finally speaks in chapter 40, verse 3. Y'all remember what he says? I am vile. Everything he had went through, everything he had lost, he still recognized his sin nature. He told God, I am vile. And then he covered his mouth so he wouldn't say anything else. He was so ashamed and embarrassed of all that smack talk that he had been doing. All right, a couple verses later, I believe it's chapter 42, somewhere in the first 10 verses, he says, I abhor myself. When was the last time you ever looked at your life and you hated the old man or you hated the sin? The old man knows he can't have your soul, but he still wants to destroy your walk with God, your Christian testimony in your life.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he will if you let him.
Yeah, right.
And he's working on a bunch of people, some people right in this room probably. The old man's waiting in the darkness, picking through and eating on the sinful scraps of your life that you continue to feed him. The Word of God commands us to crucify him.
Yeah.
Not to keep him around and feed him and pay him occasional visit. Hang out with him. The old man comes for you when you take your eyes off Jesus. You make war on him by keeping your eyes on the Savior. Staying in church in 2018. Staying in prayer in 2018. Staying in the Word of God in 2018. Right? Everybody in here says, I want it, preacher, I want it, brother, I want a better life, I want to serve the Lord, I want to do great and glorious things for the Lord. But do you really? Because you'd show if you did. You'd take some action. The old man comes for you when you fellowship with the lost and the unsaved. That's behavior detrimental to the Christian walk, people. When you fellowship with the lost and the saved, need to make war on them and avoid fellowshipping with these types of people. And stop making excuses. Oh, I don't hang out with unbelievers, preacher, except for my family. Except for my neighbor. The old man comes when you fall off your daily reading from the Word of God.
Yeah.
2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Make war on your old man by reading your Bible daily.
Yeah.
Boy, it doesn't take long to fall off. And I'm not trying to make the term make war cliche. I'm not trying to make it a casual bumper sticker or anything like that. I'm just talking about really getting angry in your life for once about some things in your life that you have tolerated and you have let hang around, and you're coming into a new year, perfect time to go on the attack. Never gotten angry about sin that's in your life, you need to ask yourself why. Because that's heartbreaking.
Yeah.
If you got something going on in your life that you know you're not supposed to be a part of, and it's not tearing you up inside right now, there's a problem.
Yeah, sure.
There's a real problem with that. And if it's never made you upset, Romans 6:6-7. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Some of us aren't free from sin because we haven't declared war on the old man and killed him. Yep, I said it. The K word from the pulpit. Killed him.
Amen.
Showing mercy on the old man, and he continues to haunt you and prevent you from living a holy and righteous life. Because you won't be done with him.
Right.
And you could be. You could be.
Amen.
Ephesians 4:22-24. Bear with me, I'm almost done here. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What a testimony! That's what we should be after. Holy and righteous life. Galatians 4:9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. That's a sad, sad verse in the Bible. Because if you don't make war on your old man, he'll be coming back to take you back into bondage. It's happened to some of us already. You know God, you belong to him. You still allow the old man to come around and hurt you, hurt your testimony with Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But you do know you have to be in Christ to be even able to wage war on your old man.
Yes.
And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, then a lot of this isn't even going to make any sense to you. And I'd be a fool to stand up here with the Word of God open in a Baptist church and take for granted that everyone's saved. I don't know. I sure hope that you are, but I don't know. I hope and pray that you're all praying for each other.
Amen.
I know your pastor's praying. I know I'm praying. Don't assume that everybody under the roof of the church house is saved. Listen, I'm not standing up here trying to make any of you doubt your salvation. But chances are there may be one here that's never committed their life to Jesus Christ. They've never acknowledged him for who he is, for what he done. It's never too late to get that settled. If you're here tonight in the house of God, there's still hope for you. There's still hope for you. The text verse for this message is Proverbs 20:18. Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. With good advice make war. And as we come to the close of the message in church tonight, I want to ask yourself, have you made war on yourself up till this point in your life? At any point. At any point. Personal examination now. No lip service. Examine yourself. If you've ever made war on yourself and your sin. And as you're thinking about that, let me remind you of Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. God already knows. You're not fooling God by sitting in your seat and not being honest with yourself. You may fool me, you may fool your pastor or the people around you, but if you've never declared sin on your life and you're dealing with something right now, God knows. And he's the only one that can help you with it. He's the only one that can help you with it. Proverbs 15:3 tells us, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And don't make a mockery of the Lord tonight without being anything but honest. Because the truth is, many of us have not made war like we should have. But you're still breathing, you're still here. Maybe we just need a reminder. The opportunity is here. A lot of us have compromised and tolerated many elements of sin in our lives. And the most hurtful part of it all is we know we've displeased the Lord. If you've displeased the Lord, you know it. I don't have to come down off the pulpit with the Bible and beat you over the head with it. You know it already if you've displeased the Lord. And we just keep making excuses for ourselves and justifications. But we know down in the secret places of our heart that God's disappointed with us. And we know better. And I'm not ashamed to say that I hope conviction comes on each and every one of you. Amen. Because you know decisions are made when conviction comes.
Right.
That's when decisions are made.
Amen.
Right? The preacher doesn't stand up here trying to hurt you, trying to make you feel bad. Yeah, occasionally things get pointed out. They make us uncomfortable, or maybe we don't like. But it's God saying, hey, look. Look at this. You're falling short in this area. You need to do something about it. It's not meant to hurt you. If you think I came here tonight to stand in this pulpit and hurt any one of you, you're very foolish. Because that's not the intention at all. God's trying to reach you. And if you're struggling with something, you need to take it to him. Proverbs 15:9 states, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. All of us knows that we should have declared war on some things in our lives a long time ago. And we aren't hiding our wickedness from the Lord. Time to take our responsibilities and duties as a Christian seriously. Time to recognize and understand what a privilege it is to serve Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, I think that's the biggest problem with a lot of Christians in the day and age we live in. Right?
Yeah.
A lot of you have been saved a long time, and you take it for granted. I'm not being mean about it. It's just life. It's human nature. It's our flesh. Right? But remember when you first got saved and how excited you were about it? And it was contagious. And then as the years go by, oh yeah, I'm saved. You know, and you come and you go through the motions and, you know, you're here, but you just don't quite sing with that fire that you had in your heart once. Why not? What happened? Why is that missing in Christianity today? Now listen, there's a lot of folks in these effeminate Christian churches around here that don't understand. But I find a lot less excuses for people in a church like this.
Yeah.
I just do. Maybe it's called that higher expectation because you sit under truth. There's something to that. There's other churches and other places where people aren't held accountable. Right? Preaching of the truth and the conviction that comes as a result of it, that's accountability. That's accountability. Sometimes in order to keep your liberty and stay free, you have to make war.
Yeah.
And this applies to our physical lives, but more importantly, in the case of tonight's message, to our spiritual lives in regards to sin. And in order to prevent yourself from being entangled again in the yoke of bondage, you must make war.
Yep.
Whether you like it or not. Sometimes you have to do things you don't like. That's just the way it is.
Yep.
Especially being a servant and soldier of Jesus Christ. It's just the way it is. He didn't make you join up. You chose to follow him. He didn't make you join up. You chose to follow him. I implore you tonight to recommit to walking in the Spirit. For 2018, to fight to stay walking in the Spirit. And to make war in order to keep walking in the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.